Not long after I came here, a parishioner took me out to lunch and told me what he wanted from the Church of St. Michael and St. George. And I listened because I knew he was giving the rector a new assignment. He said, "I want to go to a church where both black and white people worship together." And I said, "I'd love that. The first step would be for you to invite some of your African American friends to come here on Sunday morning." And he said, "Well, actually, I don't have any African American friends. We yearn for a wholeness that is beyond ourselves." So I was really curious 6 months later when a friend of mine from seminary was telling me about the parish he was rector of. It was a veritable rainbow of colors. There weren't just black folks and white folks. There were Mexicans, there were Central Americans, two or three Asians thrown in the mix. "How did this happen?" I asked the rector of this multicultural throng. "God only knows," was his reply. "No, I'm serious. How did this happen?" I persisted. I sure wanted to know what program, what technique, what style of leadership accounted for such a rich, multicolored church. "I'm serious," he said. "God only knows, because this congregation is not something that I produced. It's what God miraculously gave." And I remember thinking of the lesson, the first lesson read this morning from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter had some explaining to do when he got back to Jerusalem. The church council said to Peter, "You ate with them. You had the chutzpah to baptize them. How dare you violate the boundaries established by Scripture?" Peter's defense? Well, he recounted a vision he'd had. In his vision, in this dream, he saw a large sheet let down from heaven, a sheet full of all kinds of animals. A voice said, "Rise up, Peter, prepare yourself, prepare a meal." Peter replied, "Lord, I've never violated sacred Jewish dietary laws." And God said, "Nothing I have made is unclean." And the vision is repeated three times just to be sure Peter got the point. And then the sheet is pulled back up to heaven. Peter didn't get the point. Why such a heavenly fuss about dietary restrictions? Immediately, Peter is called to go to a house of a Gentile. The Holy Spirit descends and the penny drops. Peter begins to suspect that the vision from heaven is not about unclean food, but about unclean people. Even the Gentiles who had no part of the promises of God given to Israel, even the Gentiles are to be received into this new Jesus movement. And the whole church marveled that, as the book of Acts put it, God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance which leads to life. And I think this story is a kind of parable for the church. Whenever boundaries are broken, whenever we reach beyond ourselves, well, that is from heaven. Someone has obeyed the vision. It's an act of God, miraculous. The church itself is a miracle, a kind of protest against the way the world gathers people. In the world, like attracts like, whereas the church is whomever Jesus calls to himself. In the world, we gather mainly on the basis of affinity, on the basis of similar racial, economic, educational, or other worldly unifying characteristics. The church, on the other hand, is a miracle, an act of God. In the Episcopal Church, anytime anyone under 50 stumbles into our midst, you see what I mean. It feels like diversity, the wonderful variety that can only come from God. Good Lord, I sat next to a 25-year-old in church today. This is nothing less than a miracle. Can you imagine what it felt like to be Jewish, to have suffered injustices at the hand of Gentiles, to have been trained from birth to carefully make proper distinctions between our group and their group, and to find yourselves in this new family that contains both Jews and Gentiles, insiders and outsiders? Well, it's a sort of heaven on earth. In my last parish, we had a parish retreat weekend where the whole congregation took off to a retreat center for 2 days. We had as our speaker a priest from the Anglican Church in Kenya. It was a great weekend. And Sunday afternoon, on the way home, the Archies and the African priest stopped at a Wendy's to get lunch. And although there were white people and black people seated at tables in that Wendy's, ours was the only table where white people and black people were at the same table. In a racially divided America, a racially inclusive meal is a glimpse of hope. Here is the church as it's meant to be, that gathering convened by God, where we're forced to sit down with those whom we might have avoided had God not brought us together. To be sure, the kingdom of God is more than a bunch of diverse people having a meal together. But Christians believe that while just eating together and having to deal with people who are not like ourselves in background or education or age or race is not the end of the kingdom, it could well be the beginning. And of course, that's what we do every Sunday. When Christians celebrate salvation in Jesus, we do it with a meal, the Eucharist. This holy meal preserves salvation from being intellectualized by us, being made a matter of our feelings, our decisions, our projects. Salvation is when we come to the table with those whom we do not necessarily like, and we hold out empty hands, and we receive a gift, obeying Jesus' command that we do this rather than we think about it. We share, we ingest, and Jesus becomes our life. Of course, I wouldn't know any of this without Jesus. Jesus teaches what the kingdom of God appoints. Jesus, who first implants in us a hope that there is a time and a place that is our destiny. Jesus, who is the hope, who is the host at our table. Salvation is literally inconceivable apart from him. Or, as Peter tells the high priests and other Jewish officials and elders earlier in the book of Acts, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Peter wasn't speaking to the question of other faiths at that point in the book of Acts. He's testifying before his fellow Jews about a Jew, Jesus. Yet Peter's statement does represent what the church has always and everywhere believed about the name of Jesus. It was an implication that would become clear to Peter in this heavenly vision in Acts 11, read this morning. I love the image of the Holy Spirit and the church I see in the Acts of the Apostles. Evangelism, church growth, occurs in the book of Acts, not as some program or some plan or some attempt to balance the budget, but rather a sort of breathless attempt to keep up with the pace of the Holy Spirit. Today's lesson from Acts 2 is no exception. Peter did not plan or decide where he was going to be. Peter didn't decide that he was going to baptize Gentiles. Rather, the Holy Spirit put him there. Church growth is an expected, essential byproduct of a Savior who is relentlessly on the prowl for fresh disciples. And church decline is the expected result for a church that refuses to follow a Savior who's relentlessly out to grow God's reign. And maybe this is the real beginning of faithful evangelism. Perhaps the Episcopal Church particularly needs to hear this message. The goal is not to be inclusive and open and hospitable and affirming of others, inviting, or any of those other fine virtues. The challenge is to be determined to worship, to obey, and follow the Holy Spirit. Amen.